text today be Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 68 down through verse 69. We're prepared to do that. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, what a gracious gift it is to us as your people. Lord, how we long to hear a word from you. Lord, bless us this day, we pray. May your spirit speak to us, touch our hearts. Lord, open our eyes that we might see Christ Jesus and him glorified. To your Father, praise and glory, Father. And Lord, we pray this day we might not hear clever words of men, but we might indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power as you open your word to us. Lord, our desire today is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name for his sake. This week in the songs of Christmas, we look at the song of Zechariah. He was the father of John the Baptist. I think y'all probably know that. And perhaps you remember the account of how this came about. Zechariah was a priest. His wife was also descended from Aaron, from the priestly line. And the scripture says they were both upright in the sight of God. But they had no children. Elizabeth had been unable to have children, and now they had both grown old. But once, when Zechariah's division of the priesthood was on duty in the temple, and the priesthood was divided up into different divisions, and those divisions could be as many as 200 or 300 men in a division, but while his division was on duty, he was chosen by lot to go into the holy place and burn incense. There was an altar of incense in the holy place that stood right before the veil of the temple that shielded the most holy place from the holy place. And only the high priest, you know, went into the Holy of Holies once a year. But this was a daily thing where the priest would go into the temple and burn incense on the altar of incense, and the cloud would descend and cover the curtain, cover the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And while Zechariah was performing his duties there, the angel Gabriel appeared to him. Zechariah was terrified, as most people we see in the scriptures when they see an angel are terrified. These are wondrous creatures, not like us. And Gabriel had a message for Zechariah. He says that you are going to have a son, and you're going to name him John, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will go on to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Well, Zechariah's answer was probably what most of our answers would be. How is that going to be? I'm an old man. My wife is old. How are we going to have children? Gabriel said, I speak these words that come directly from God himself, and since you have doubted what I said, you'll be unable to speak until the boy is born. Well, people outside knew something was wrong. Zechariah had been in there far too long. Like I said, this is a normal thing that they do, and they know about how long it takes. You know, it's kind of like worship here. If it drags on to 1 or 2 o'clock, you know there's something going on. So he didn't come out, you know, right away. And some may have thought that he had done something wrong, perhaps, and God had struck him down while he was in there. But sooner enough, he came out, but he couldn't speak. They knew something had happened in there. Well, when His service was over when his division was through with their service. He went home. Elizabeth and Eve returned to their home, and she became pregnant. And she stayed in seclusion for 5 months. I can imagine, as an old woman, with all of a sudden she is pregnant with a child, there were probably lots of questions, so it's easier just to stay in the house than to go out. So she stayed in seclusion for 5 months. And after 9 months, the baby was born. And all the neighbors came to see this new child, and they began to ask Elizabeth, "What are you going to name him?" She said, "We're going to call him John." And they were puzzled by that, because there was nobody on her side of the family or on Zachariah's side of the family that had the name John. And so they began to make motions to Zachariah to see if he was in agreement with that. And he made motions. He wanted a writing tablet. He wanted something to write on. And he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately, his voice came back, and he began to prophesy. He began to sing the song that we have for our text. And this is what he said. This is the word of the Lord. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is God's word. The people of God had heard no prophecy. They'd heard no word from God in over 400 years. That's longer, much longer than we've been a nation. These were people who were used to hearing prophets come to them and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Although they didn't often pay attention, they heard the messages. Now, 10 generations have passed, and not a word from the Lord. And now, a man who has been silent for 9 months speaks the first words of prophecy heard in over 400 years. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. This is God's word, divinely inspired words that come forth from his mouth. This song of Zechariah is called Benedictus. It's from the first word of the Latin translation, which is translated blessed. If you have a King James version or a New King James, you will see it says blessed, where the NIV renders it as praise be to God. But the structure of this song is very simple. It consists of two sentences, long sentences, but verses 68 to 75 are one sentence that praises God for salvation for his people in fulfillment of prophecy and his covenant promises. Verses 76 to 79 are one sentence which summarizes the mission of Zechariah's child as the forerunner for the Messiah. And this prophecy that Zechariah speaks is not concerned with himself or even primarily with this child, but is concerned with the mighty work of grace that God is going to do, that God is going to accomplish by the horn of salvation. God, who has been silent for 400 years, has come. He has brought a message to his people, and the visitation that is coming is to be the means and the ground of salvation. This is the reason for the praise. This is the reason for this song of praise and joy. The Lord is to be praised. Blessed be the God of Israel. He has come and saved his people. That's what Zechariah breaks out here. The first words, as soon as he can speak, he doesn't try to explain what's happened. He just breaks into this song of praise, reflecting the joy of what God is doing. And salvation is clearly the theme of this prophecy, more particularly salvation from our enemies. Look there in verse 69 and verse 71 and verse 74. Salvation from our enemies. Now, it could be said that many of the Jews of Zechariah's time, and I think many of them did, believed that this salvation was a political or a national deliverance that Messiah is going to effect when he comes. But it's clear, it's very clear from the context here that that's not what is being said. Look at the enemies that are mentioned. Verse 77, 79, sin and darkness and death. These are greater and more powerful enemies than any of the nations or enemies that had dominated Israel since the exile. They had fallen under the sway of one empire after another and been downtrodden. Powerful as those were, they were always replaced by one more powerful. But none of them can compare to sin and darkness and death. These are far more powerful. And, it would be small comfort, I think, for the people if they really stopped and thought about it. It'd be a small comfort to be delivered from the Romans and yet still be a slave to sin and death and hell. What would Messiah really accomplish for his people if he just delivered them from the Romans? But he's coming, and he will save his people from their greatest and most fearsome enemies. That's the point when he speaks here of the horn of salvation. That's figurative language. The horn is a symbol of power. In fact, destructive power. As horned animals use their horns to smash and impale and knock out their enemies, their adversaries. In this manner, this horn of salvation scatters and destroys our enemies. It becomes a horn of salvation for the true Israel. This deliverance, this solution, flows from God's gracious covenant. God was moved simply by his great mercy and grace to make a covenant with the patriarchs. They weren't looking for God when he came and entered into covenant with them. And he has linked salvation of man with the word that he delivered by his prophets. And he has established in Christ every blessing to ratify those promises, to bring to effect what he had promised for eons. Forgiveness of sins is promised in the covenant, but it's offered through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Life is promised, but it must be sought only in the death and resurrection of Christ. It's interesting that Zechariah speaks of the mercy and the deliverance and the redemption performed in his own time. His son is going to announce the coming of Messiah. But that redemption, that deliverance, he speaks of it as extending to the patriarchs who were long dead. And there's a message there. There's only one way of salvation. There is only one, there has always been, and there is only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's through faith in Christ. Whether it be Abraham, or it be someone that comes to Christ, maybe through your witness tomorrow, it's still the same. Salvation never begins with us. It begins with God. It was He who established His holy covenant with Abraham, a covenant that is still in effect. I give you this verse so often, I'm hoping that you will remember it. Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The true Israel is the people who belong to Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are heirs to the promise. All the promises that God made, because all those promises come to fruition in Jesus Christ. So how do we know about this way of salvation? It's by God's word. And it's by that word we find the knowledge of salvation. This knowledge was to be different than the knowledge of the covenant in the Old Testament. This was knowledge whereby people learn how they can be rescued from death and sin, the certainty of which the law only reinforced. As we see the Mosaic covenant, all the demands of the law, what you come to realize is you're hopelessly locked in sin. You keep coming and bringing the sacrifices, and then you sin again, and you got to come back, and you got to come back. You never, ever achieve what is coming, what's promised in Christ. This is different. This fulfillment is different. Everyone marked for death in deepest gloom by sin, all they need to do is to look to the preaching of Zechariah's son to find the knowledge of salvation. This little boy later, John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming, and what does he say? He tells the people, look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Knowledge of salvation consists in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. This means that our redemption, our deliverance, must not be sought in any other means. Foolish men try to manufacture righteousness out of good works. They try to manufacture self-righteousness. But it's only the imputation of Christ's righteousness, the horn of salvation, the descendant of David, the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises that we see here in this song. It is only through the imputation of Christ's righteousness that we have redemption. Where does this redemption come from? Where does this remission of sins come from? What's the source? Look at verse 78. The tender mercy of God. All merit, all good works are excluded. It's only of God's mercy. It's only of God's mercy when He loved us, when we were His enemies. It's only of God's mercy that He loved us when we were wretched sinners, when we were deserving only of His wrath, when we were held captive by sin and death, and we sat in the deepest darkness. You know, mankind, all mankind, stumbles along day by day in darkness. They believe they're enlightened, but they're in darkness. Their hearts are dark. Their minds cannot see the truth. But God's mercy consists in dispelling the darkness and restoring His people to the light of life. As John chapter 1 relates, Zechariah's son came that he might bear witness to the light, the true light that is coming into the world. And Zechariah's prophecy testifies to that same fact. He talks about the rising sun, the true light that will come to us from heaven. You know, Jesus' existence does not begin in Bethlehem. He is eternal. He is the eternal Son of the Father, very God of very God. And in time, I think John Murray said this as well as anyone, he said the infinite became finite. The eternal entered time and became subject to its conditions. The invisible became visible. The Creator became the created. The Almighty became infirm. Almighty God came as a helpless little baby. And all this for the sake of His people. He comes to His people to give us light, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the whole world sits in darkness and the shadow of death. You know, no matter how we live, no matter how healthy we are or what kind of care we take of ourselves, death never fails to make its appearance. Everything is subject to death because of sin. But into this dark and gloomy prospect, into this terrible prospect, the rising sun, put a capital S on that, the rising sun from heaven comes, the light of the world, our peace, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." We need not fear our enemies. We need not fear sin and death. We don't need to walk in darkness. Rather, we take comfort in God's goodness and grace, and we see all of these in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Thus it is that we have salvation from our enemies. We're saved from something, but we're saved for something. We're saved unto God's glory and service to others. See there in verse 74, 75. We're rescued from our enemies to serve God without fear, in holiness. That is, in all the duties of godliness. We can do this without fear. The first and greatest commandment is that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Secondly, we're to serve Him without fear in righteousness. That is, all the duties of love. And that is summarized, Jesus said. The rest of the law is summed up in this. To love your neighbor as yourself. And we're free to do that. We're set free from fear and worry to do those things that God has called us to do. So as Christians, we must join in singing with Zechariah. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, for He has come and saved His people. By His mighty power and in His tender mercy, He has redeemed His covenant people just as He promised. And we have knowledge of this by his word of salvation, the word of the prophets, the word of the apostles, and the word of the Word himself, Jesus Christ, who brings light. He brings light to our dark minds and dark hearts. And he gives us, as Paul says, the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, the Son of righteousness, the sun that shines into our dark hearts. You know, if you're not a Christian, you are dominated by sin and death. People without Christ may think they're enlightened when they manufacture their own righteousness. So many people, if you ask them about their faith, they begin to cite works of righteousness. Sometimes you have to prod them to say, tell me something about Jesus. You know, he doesn't come into the conversation. It's this manufactured righteousness. But it's only by God's grace. It's only God's deliverance. It's only God's salvation that will enable you to serve him in holiness and righteousness. And without true holiness, without true righteousness, the holiness and righteousness that are found only in Christ, you will never be free from the shadow of death and hell. Nor will you ever walk in the way of joy or in the path of peace. For that comes only through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And Lord, we hear these words of Zechariah. And Lord, we must rejoice. We must rejoice like him, even more so. We know many things that he did not know about his own son, about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose coming he announced, about his death and resurrection, Lord, about his tremendous sacrifice, the tremendous price he paid for our sins, for our redemption, that we might indeed walk before you without fear and in holiness, holiness of our Savior. He came here, made like us in every way except for sin, to live a perfect, holy life without the least bit of sin, that might be credited to our account, that we might stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a cause for rejoicing that is for your people. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, we would pray for those who know not Christ. Lord, especially at this time of year when many people's hearts are a little more open to hearing the gospel, hearing of Jesus, and they know, many of them, the reason for celebrations and all the things that go on. Lord, pray that we would make use of these opportunities, Lord, to share as your church and your people the good news, the glorious news, the great rejoicing that should be ours every day in Christ. And Lord, may that shine forth in our lives and our testimony, Lord, and our witness to you. And Lord, we pray that all this would be done for your glory and your honor. I pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.